This past week, how was my vacation? And I must tell you, this was not a vacation. It was an attempt at murder by my daughter on me as we went to Yosemite National Park and did 43 and a half miles of hiking in 6 days. On the last hike, which I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking with you about at Yosemite Falls, the day before, I called my son and I said, "Jake, if I don't return from the mountain, don't call Dateline, don't call 60 Minutes, just call the police. It was your sister who killed your dad, just so you know, and she doesn't get any of the insurance money. She just killed me dead." We made the decision with her influence to hike Upper Yosemite Falls. Upper Yosemite Falls is the tallest waterfall in North America. It is an elevation of 6,782 feet, and it has a fall of 2,452 feet. And Audrey wanted us to hike to the top of it. It was 4.5 hours hiking up, 3 hours hiking down, 26,721 steps, 230 floors I climbed. And I wanted you to get a context for this, so I brought some video for you to see. This is us at the bottom of the falls, where I believe God meant for all of us to stay. And that is the top. And Audrey said, "Let's go to the top." And so it was myself, Audrey, and her friend. My wife, due to reasons of wisdom and common sense, stayed at the Airbnb while we did the hike. This is the fall. These are the falls about a third of the way up. It looks suspiciously close, doesn't it? This is a video of the falls. There's Half Dome if you're familiar with Yosemite. This is a video of the falls about two-thirds of the way up. At this point, I still have a mile to go. A mile and a gain of elevation of 1,800 feet in 1 mile, 135 switchbacks. I counted. This is a third of the way, I have a third of the way to go. This, if you're afraid of heights, look away. This is me at the edge of the falls once I reached the top. And I decided I'd come this far, I needed the best view possible. So this is a view of the falls going straight down and then back up. This is Audrey and I after completing the hike at the top of the falls. I would appreciate some applause right there. Please, thank you. This is a real smile. Yes. This is a fake one. So at this point, I feel as though I've accomplished something. But I'm realizing that the same way up is the only way down. And down was as difficult as the way up. And two-thirds of the way down, 2 hours after hiking down, in the middle of a break, I blurt out these words: "I'm sick of this mountain." And that is the subject of my message to you today. I'm sick of this mountain. Because I think everyone, I'm convinced that many of us can identify with a cry from the depths of our soul that's encapsulated in this phrase, "I'm sick of this mountain." Now, it may not be a literal mountain in your experience right now. You may be going through something symbolic, emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, physical. You may be in the midst of something right now and your feeling is, "I'm sick of this. I don't want to do this anymore." Here's what I realized in the middle of the climb down. There was only one way off the mountain, and it was to move forward. And even though I was sick of it, and there were people around me who thought this was funny, I didn't care who was around, and I really wasn't, it wasn't an attempt at humor. It was just It was just how I was feeling. Anybody in the room ever felt like that? I'm sick of fill in the blank. Anybody? Yeah. Maybe you're not there today, but you probably will be in the future. And I want to offer some thoughts about this and in our daily lives. A mountain can represent an insurmountable obstacle, a problem seemingly too great to overcome, something that is a challenge that's way bigger than you and your capacity. And in facing adversity, I noticed something in the climb that I wanted to pass on to you, but this passage of scripture jumped out at me from Deuteronomy. And here's what your Bible says in Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 7. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance. And I came to tell someone today that God wants you to know you've been there long enough. You've been sick of it long enough. It's been staring you in the face long enough. It's seemingly overcome you and conquered you enough. It's time to break camp, advance, and get the victory that God has provided for you. And there are four things that mountains represent in Scripture. Number one, God's glory. Number two, victory. Number three, trials. And number four, refuge. God's glory, we see it when Moses climbs the mountain and his face is changed. He sees God. He gets the Ten Commandments. Victory, we see when the prophet overcomes the ministers of Baal and the fire of God falls and provides victory for them. Trials, we see all throughout, and that's the aspect of the mountain as represented in Scripture that I want to focus on for just a few minutes with you. And lastly, refuge. We see this when the prophet goes into the cleft of the rock and he's protected. And we see in Scripture that God is our high tower and he's our refuge. So all of these are accurate representations of what the mountain means to us. But just for the sake of today, I want to look at the trials represented in the mountain. And there are three aspects of the mountain trial that I think are worth pulling out and zeroing in on for just a few moments. Number one, the elements. Number two, the limits. And number three, isolation. In this particular hike that we went on, there were all kinds of different elements. And there were all kinds of limits that I ran into, and there was a moment or two where I felt isolated. And I want to break each of these down and give you the solution in Scripture for them. Number one, elements. Just like weather brings about seasons of change, everyone in this room has a favorite season, I would guess. How many of you would just by interaction with me say that we're getting ready to go into your favorite time of year, summer? How many of you just love the summer? A lot of you. Yeah, that's why it's the moment that we live for in Ohio, right? These next handfuls of days where it's sometimes that 75 and sunny with a light breeze is beautiful, right? And it brings a lot of joy. It's interesting that each season brings its own elements. Spring and the breeze and the cool rain will give way to the heat of summer. And some of us will daydream and say, while we're outside mowing the grass or doing yard work or something, boy, I wish it was about 20 degrees cooler than it is right now. Even though you love the summer, you kind of long for a reprieve. That's why you keep your house at whatever temperature you do so you can go in and get a break. Along this line, I want to look at four things as a metaphor under elements. The first one is storm. And there was a period of the hike where Yosemite right now has experienced the largest amount of snowfall that they've experienced in 40 years. It's a record-breaking, once-in-a-lifetime snowfall, which is why the falls, the waterfalls, are so massive. In fact, a lot of the valley is flooding. There was a portion of the hike where you're in the midst of the breaking falls, and it feels as if it's thundering, and you're in the midst of a rainstorm. Like, we had rain gear on for about a 20-minute portion. You're just getting pelted. You ever been outside when it's a little chilly and the rain is almost sideways and stinging you? That's what it was for about 20 minutes of the hike. And I want to use as a metaphor that these storms, because they're inevitable. And oftentimes, it's a part of the element of the mountain that causes us to quit. It's like an overwhelming force that causes us to be fatigued. And they may come in the form, a storm could be in your life right now, in the form of a financial hardship, an illness, a loss, or conflict at work. It's interesting because storms sometimes come and you don't know they're going to be there. They just hit you when you least expect it. Am I right? They just crop up. And I want you to remember this, that however strong the storm, doesn't last forever. And the only way for Audrey and I to get out of that particular element that day was straightforward but not easy. And it's the advice that I want to pass to you. That if you're in the middle of that kind of storm, the way out is to just keep on moving. Put one step and one foot in front of the other and keep moving forward. It's the only way out. Even though I was tired, even though I was breathing heavy, it wasn't going to do me any good to park up and camp there because the waterfall didn't care. The waterfall didn't care. The element didn't care that I was even present. Reminds me of how Jesus speaks and he calms the storm physically one day when he's with his disciples. And it's the reality that he can calm these storms in our life. I don't know if you noticed, but in that waterfall from the top down, there was a rainbow. And when I looked at that rainbow, it was a reminder to me of God's promise, because that's what the rainbow represents to the believer, that God's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. There was hope and comfort. There was also hope and comfort that I could sit at the top for a few minutes and take a break. But I knew that I had to go back down, and there would be different elements that hit me. Think about the desert. A desert is an element that represents dryness in our life, maybe spiritual barrenness, difficulty, struggle. The verse of scripture that I want to draw to your attention on elements, which will provide a way of escape for us, is found in Isaiah 43. And I think this is a beautiful passage. And it's God's promise to you when you're going through those elements of life, whether it's the storm or the desert or the biting cold of something that feels emotionally like winter. Here's what God says. When you pass, everybody say this, say, that means me. When you pass through the waters, I, God says, I will be present with you. And you, when you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What a beautiful promise that God will cause us to stand in the midst of the most harsh elements of life. The second part of that journey and the aspect of the mountain trial was limits. I was very aware of my physical limitations. Listen, y'all, this is not just a flat walk. This is a hike. And at every switchback, it was virtually straight uphill. Some of you may recall this, but 10 years ago, I had a heart attack, and my wife was very concerned that I was trying this hike, and I had about a half a mile to go, and I was being passed, literally left and right by people. Do you know how demoralizing that is? Like, there were people who were literally running. One guy made it up in 90 minutes. It took me 4.5 hours. He went up in 90 and down in 60. I had limits that didn't allow me to do that. I got about a half a mile left to go, and it's straight uphill. And someone passing me down, I said, I was running up against the physical limit. I said, how much further? I got to be almost there, right? Because there's no mile markers on your way up. You have no indication. You're totally flying blind. They said, well, I've been walking down about 15 or 20 minutes. And I said, right. They said, "You have the hardest part ahead of you." That was encouraging. Like, what was the rest? Like, I'm like half dead, y'all. Look. This is not the physique of someone who should be hiking. But I did it. And they said, "What are you going to do?" Good question. It's a good question. Because there's a couple options. Turn around and go back. Sit there and wait for the helicopter to come rescue you. Like, there's some options available to you, right? Like, it was looking good to pay the rescue fee at that point. Like, and she said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you this. I haven't come this far to just come this far. I'm going all the way to the top. And it might take me all day, and I'm going to rest as much as I can, but I'm going to get there." And I'm saying that for you to understand this. This is not a race for you against anyone else. This is a test, you against you. However long it takes, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. You're not in a rush. You don't have to tell anybody or justify anything to anyone. This is about you doing your journey. It's about you facing your mountain, whatever it is. You might have a stack of bills, an inch and a half, 2 inches thick, on your dining room table right now. Just don't quit. Just keep on moving forward. You might have a family member who's gotten some kind of really bad news about their health. Don't quit. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other, because this is the verse that I want you to read. When you embrace those limitations, this is what God says about your limitations. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power," God says, "is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, you will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties." Watch this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is God's promise to us. Here, the Bible does something very interesting. It underscores the power of our interdependence. It reinforces that we as humans, by design, are dependent on two things: God and others. Ecclesiastes 4 underscores it. And this is what it says: "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up." On the way down, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. On the way down, this young lady in her 20s, fit, in shape, much more in shape than me, she bit it on the way down. Like, she took a hard fall. And I went in all of my weakness, in all of my limitation, and offered to help her up. She got up on her own. I was thankful, because I don't know if I could have helped her up, but I was going to try my best, right? But isn't it true that sometimes that even if just people extend the offer, that does something good for our soul, to let us know we're not alone? Which brings me to the third point about the trial of the mountain. It's the feeling of isolation. Isolation isn't merely being alone. It's a feeling of disconnection. It is a feeling of separation. Not just from others, but a disconnection from the essence of this life that we live often. That conditions arise even when we're surrounded by others, and even when others are in the room with us, we can feel alone. So, and a part of the journey, I felt this because I let Audrey go ahead, her and her friend. I asked them to go ahead because I felt like I was weighing them down. I was wanting to let them do their thing. They made it up 45 minutes before I did. And on the way up, I felt that sense of isolation. I felt disconnected, but I came to this conclusion during that disconnection and isolation. Even if Audrey had been with me, I would have still felt isolated. Why? because Audrey couldn't climb the climb for me. I still had to utilize my muscles to get up the hill. And that's the way it is in so many things in our life, that she couldn't do that task for me. That was my task to do. And there are tasks in each of our lives that others can't do for us. They can encourage us. They can help us. But at the end of it, this is meant to be an encouragement. But at the end of the day, on some things, you're all alone. No one can hike it for you. No one can grow spiritually for you. No one can develop personally for you. No one can do physical fitness for you. Wouldn't it be amazing if you could delegate your physical fitness to a surrogate? Amen. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be great if I'm like, hey, I designate you to do my abs. You know what I mean? Like, I would probably designate, like, Channing Tatum or someone really ripped and buff, like the guy that walks around with his shirt off. Like, if I was built like that guy, I'd probably preach without a t-shirt on. You know what I'm saying? Like, delegating, wouldn't it be great if you could delegate cardio to someone else? Like, because some of you are like into physical fitness and you're strong, but you might not be great at cardio. Some of you might be great at cardio, but you're not ripped. And some of you, like me, you just rather just sit and read, right? Like, but wouldn't that be amazing if you could like delegate that? But at the end of the day, how many of you realize, all of us realize, right? That physical fitness, this is a big one. You can't delegate grief to someone else. You're all alone on it. Now, you could use that to like set up camp and make a pity party. But remember the verse we read. You've stayed at this mountain long enough. Whatever that mountain is that you're sick of it, I hope today you face it with courage and say, okay, I'm sick of this mountain, sick enough of it to get off of it, to get away from it, to move beyond it. Not beyond the loss of the individual that you love, but moving forward in the grieving process to keep it from having a stranglehold on your heart and your soul. It could be the loss of a relationship. It could be it's yours to manage. And I know that that might not sound encouraging, but until you understand, and the list goes on and on, but until you understand in many ways, others can't do those things for you, then you have a proper expectation of people. And then watch this, disappointment stops taking hold and controlling your life because you realize, oh, wait a minute, I expected them to do something that was my task. You know how much hurt comes in when you expect someone else to do your task? They can help, they can love, they can pray, but they can't do it for me. Does that make sense? Watch this verse of Scripture in Psalm chapter 46. You know the verse. Be still and know that I'm God. This Scripture invites us to quite a few things. The one thing that I want to pull out for you for perspective is this. This Scripture invites us to find peace in ourselves. I've noticed this about myself, and maybe you've noticed it about you too, that when I'm not at peace with me, I'm not at peace with anyone else. And I have a tendency to blame others for the unsettledness I feel, when really this is an invitation for me to be still and then to know that he's God, that he's going to take care of it. I guess the question I would ask you connected to this verse is, how well do you do when you're on your own? Do you like being in your own presence by yourself? Or do you dislike your own company? Did you ever think about that before? How do you feel when you're in a room all by yourself? I've had to get to the place where I like being alone with me. I'm a pretty good guy to be alone with. It isn't meant to be arrogant, but so many times we don't think about how do we experience us. Because all of that translates it. Watch, the first step in this verse is for you to be still. And you know you can be stationary physically and chaos internally. You can be still on the outside and unsettled on the inside. The first step to knowing that he's God is you getting good with you and saying, okay, I'm all right. Now let's see what God can do. And the next verse that is connected to this for me is that it invites other people in. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, I think this is a solution for that feeling of isolation. It is, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. So there's this duality. There's this twofold approach. Yeah, you're good to be by yourself, but then you also need to be in the company of other people so that you can grow, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. I don't want to belabor this point, but this, as some are in the habit of doing, giving up meeting together, what a prophetic text that was on the heels of COVID. People have given up on assembling. Like, they've made the social distancing and emotionally distancing thing a permanent state of affairs, and that is a problem. That's a problem, because isolation isn't good. There's an African proverb that beautifully captures this idea, and it says this: if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Audrey and I kind of found a hybrid of this. She went far and fast, but had she not gotten to the top, or encouraged, if she had not spurred me on to a good thing, I definitely would not have tried it. But she encouraged it. I got to the top. Someone asked me what was my favorite part of the trip. Two things. When I got to the top of the mountain, I'll call it a mountain. I don't know if it is. It was a freaking mountain to me. And I was sick of it. When I got to the top of it, she hugged me and she said, I'm proud of you, Dad. That was all the reward I needed. That was really all I needed. And I asked her a question. I said, what odds did you give me at getting to the top? She said, not really good. Not real good. Because she got almost to the top and she said she felt like quitting. Now, had we been together, that would have been a good thing to hear. But maybe also a bad thing to hear, because who knows? Maybe I would have heard her say, I feel like quitting, and me say, I do too, let's turn around and go back down, when we were just that close. Here's the thing, that when I got to the top of the mountain, it was amazing, and I rested, and I ate some protein bars and drank some water. I forgot to tell you that on the hike, I had a day pack, and I was probably carrying probably 8 to 10 pounds, which isn't really a lot, except it's a lot. And I was like motivated to drink the water because it was lightening the pack. But I also knew that I couldn't drink it too fast because I had to have enough to get to the bottom. I got to the top, and that was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful reward. But the second part that was a reward was when I got to the bottom and got back to the Airbnb. Because Ange gave me a hug and said, I'm proud of you. I was praying for you. I cried while you were gone, because I was scared. And I was like, whoa, this is why I said those things. No matter where you are in the journey, maybe you're at the top of the mountain and everybody's excited for you. Someone needs you there, and you need to be there for someone who's on their way to the top. You might be in the middle on the way down and say, I'm sick of this freaking mountain. That's okay too. You might be at the bottom of the mountain. Someone telling you, hey, you did good. I think there's just a beautiful picture for us in life, that in life there's seasons, there's ebbs and flows. We're at the top, we're at the middle, we're at the bottom. I think we're always in those places, right? And for some people, when you're at the top, you won't always find someone to celebrate with you when you're at the top. Why? Because they're in the middle and they're sick of it. And that's okay. Or you're at the top, and they've just finished, and they're like, been there, done that. I don't even know why you wanted to try. Although you enjoyed trying yourself. You see what I mean? It's just there's so many different spaces that we occupy. It's okay to feel isolated, but remember this, that you're never truly alone. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we're all passengers of the same journey of life. It's through compassion, connection, and community that we can overcome these items. So I hope that today, when you think of these three aspects of the mountain, the elements, the limits, and isolation, and the moments where you say, I'm sick of this mountain, my prayer for you is that you'll recall this idea to your mind and trust God to continue to make the journey.
Have you ever felt like God doesn't hear you? That your voice hits the ceiling, like the heavens are closed? I've felt that way too. Hello, my name is Josh Pennington, and I would love to share with you how I navigated the dry seasons of life in my brand new book called When the Heavens Seem Closed. You can get this book anywhere that books are sold, online, or at morelifechurch.com. I would love for you to plan a visit to worship with us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. at More Life Church.